Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here and to face another day. I hope you're all feeling well, had a good night's rest. I think before we say anything else, I'd like to compliment you on your prompt attendance and being here and on time. And the reverence that we had before the service started, we want to encourage that culture here. And so we just want to encourage you to keep up with it. But thank you very much this morning. And I think I'm not a morning person myself. And so, but I have learned one thing in life, and that is that the 5 minutes extra that by getting up and getting ahead 5 minutes in the game, it does a lot of good at being at your first appointment than it does that extra 5 minutes of sleep, if you know what I'm saying there. So I want to encourage that, and we want to encourage that here. I wasn't sure which way to go this morning, but I'm going to start out by saying this. I don't think there's any one of you boys this morning that would be afraid to take me on in a arm wrestling match or a wrestling match or anything like that, right? I don't think there would be. If there is, you shouldn't be. But I want you to know that there was a time in every one of your lives that are in here, I think except maybe for Brother Harry, I think there was a time in any one of your lives that I could have carried you with one hand. I could have taken you down and set on you. I could have done pretty well whatever I wanted with you. What changed? What changed? You were little at one time, right? You were little, and now you're big. Like the boy who said he was, his dad gave him a calf, and he said, I can pick that calf up. He said, I'm going to pick that calf up every day, and eventually it'll be big, and I'll be that strong. Well, of course, what happens? It grew faster than he did. But we all realize that little things can grow into be big things. And so this morning, my time here, I want to spend talking about beware of little things. Now, probably we've just a few years ago came through the coronavirus thing, but probably one thing of all the things we disagreed on, one thing that we do that we agree on with the coronavirus or any other type of sickness is that it's hard to beat washing your hands and keeping the germs off of them. And so the Center for Disease Control advocates a 20-second scrub with soap and water. But, you know, there was a time that's common sense to us today, but there was a time that wasn't considered common sense. In Europe in the 1840s, there were a lot of new mothers that were dying from an ailment that was known as puerperal fever or childbed fever. And even in the finest hospitals of the day, women would fall ill and they'd die shortly after giving birth. And there was a Hungarian physician by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis, and he was intrigued by this problem, and he was kind of determined to get to the root of it. And so he looked and he saw that the clinics, hospitals that were staffed by male doctors, there was a lot higher mortality rate amongst new mothers than there was about among those that were staffed by the midwives. And so actually about 2 to 1. And so he tested a number of his hypotheses for this phenomenon that they had there. And he left no stone unturned. He wondered if maybe the male doctors had the mother lie in a different position. He thought maybe the very fact that they were attended to and examined by male doctors literally embarrassed him to death. I mean, he just checked out everything. And finally, he decided that the culprit was cadavers, you know, dead bodies that they use in the medical field for research and for training. And in the morning, the male doctors would assist the student doctors in cutting open and examining cadavers, and the midwives did not do that. And so he decided that maybe these cadavers are at the root of the problem there. And so he decided that he would try having them wash their hands. He didn't really have a word for what he thought might be causing the problem, so he called them cadaverous particles. And he decided that they were being transferred from the cadavers to the new mothers, and that was what was killing them. Well, the germ theory was still in its infancy at that day, and so he didn't have the work of Louis Pasteur and Joseph Lister and some of those people's research to help him, but so he was kind of a lone voice at times, he felt. But he called these agents, whatever they were, he called them, I have to read this one, decomposing animal organic matter. And he decided that women became infected with this decomposing animal organic matter and died of fever after they came in contact with it. So he implemented washing hands. But rather than just relying on plain soap, he used this chlorinated lime solution because that erased the smell of these cadavers on the doctor's hands. So they began to sanitize themselves and their instrument, and the mortality rate among new mothers just plummeted. Well, in 1850, this was in the 1840s, in 1850, he took the stage at this prestigious Vienna Medical Science, and he extolled the virtues of hand washing. And that just flew in the face of the accepted medical expertise of the time, and they mocked him. They laughed at him. And they faulted both his science and his logic. And probably another reason that they did this was because it blamed the doctors for the death. He said, you doctors are actually killing those mothers because you're the ones that are the problem. You're the ones with the infected hands. And so what did they do? They abandoned mandatory hand washing. Well, about 34 years later, another man by the name of Pasteur announced that his team had found a way to weaken anthrax germs and that he could produce a vaccine against it. And he was mocked as well. And they did kind of a famous test where they took 60 sheep and so on. And I don't know if you've heard about that, but you probably know how it went. But you know, they were a tough nut to crack. Did not realize the effects of these little things. I think I could go on with stories like that, but I think that I think you know what I'm getting at, that people have a hard time believing in something they can't see. That was in the days before microscopes. Now we can see some of those things, but especially with the naked eye. And we like the saying, seeing is believing. And in creation, we read about the creation of things visible things. So I ask you this, God created all things, and in Colossians 1:16 it says, for by him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. They should have known their Bible to know there were invisible things. And whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. What day do you believe that God created germs? Do you believe God created germs? What day? Well, some of the other invisible things that he created are gravity, inertia, magnetism, electricity, heat, and all of those things can produce changes. And there are a lot of mental processes and things that go inside of our heads that we can't see, although science is more and more able to map those things, and we have lie detector tests and things like that. But these are things that are invisible but are there, and we need to realize that they're there. And so we, in our day, we understand that germs are there, and we don't struggle with that one too much. But there are other little foxes that can spoil the vine. Song of Solomon says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, the Jews used fox as a metaphor to describe something that was worthless and sly. And foxes will eat grapes, although they aren't good for them. And unfortunately, they're a little like coons in corn. They like to eat them, but not only do they eat them, but they do more destruction almost by destroying the plants that they grow on. And the reading could probably better be put like, "Take us the foxes," even just little foxes that destroy the vine. So insignificant things can cause a lot of damage to big things. Rumor has it that a family cow kicked over a lantern and started the Great Chicago Fire. And even though it's likely just a rumor, the Great Chicago Fire was most likely started by just a little spark or just a little flame. There was a Boeing 757 that left Lima, Peru on a dark, stormy night. They couldn't visibly see where they were. And some of their instruments were not working well. And finally, they got to the place where they couldn't trust any of their instruments, and they didn't know how high they were. Their first clue to their altitude was when their left wing touched the ocean, and the pilots fought hard to bring it under control, but they were unable to, and the whole plane with its, 70 people aboard, I think, plunged into the ocean, and all of them perished. And when they brought the ruins from the ocean and examined it, it wasn't hard to find what the problem was. It was a little piece of duct tape about 3 inches by 5 inches that had been put over a vent. In part of the regular maintenance, just forgot one thing. They forgot to take it off, and that messed up enough of their, it didn't mess up all the instruments, but it messed up enough of them that they didn't know which ones were right and which ones weren't. And it brought down that big liner and all the people aboard. Small things with big impacts. Now, I'd like to look at a number of things in the Bible that the Bible says are little, and yet they can have a large impact. Now, the first one I'm going to say isn't probably something that we'll find a lot amongst ourselves. In fact, sometimes the opposite, but that is a little laziness. In Proverbs 6:6-11, if you could turn to some of these scriptures maybe, why don't we look at Proverbs 6:6-11? We're going to get a lesson from a small member of nature here. Proverbs 6:6-11. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." So laziness spoils the vine of industry and of meeting our obligations. And a little bit of laziness will grow even bigger. And a lazy person will get lazier. And a little sleep nap can become a long slumber, and a little slumber becomes a stupor. Proverbs 26 tells us, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him. to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So not only are these people so lazy that they don't even want to put their hand to their mouth, but they know everything. And we find that people that are idle have too much time to sit, and we know some family members this way. And one of them has that I'm thinking of has a condition that he can't work like the rest. It gives him a lot of time to sit and think. And so he gets into conspiracy theory type things, you know, and eventually it very negative and worrisome and so on. But so often these people know it all. I guess they've thought, have a lot of time to think, and they come to these conclusions. So the lazy person's going to come to poverty unless someone feeds him. So let's wake up, you know, let's get out of bed. Let's get busy before it's too late. Next thing we know, we won't even own a place. We won't even own a bed to sleep in. So let's chase that little fox away. And I suppose even at Bible school, we could say sleeping a little bit too long, you know, puts us behind on the day and gets us, and our work doesn't get done and so on. So let's make sure that we're industrious. Another one I have is a little folly. We read in Ecclesiastes 10:1 that dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, an apothecary back in that day was like a pharmacist is today. And so a few dead flies in the ointment that he produces, how would you like to go to the drugstore and there's a few dead flies in your medicine? No. Well, that's what he's saying here. That's what a little folly is. It spoils something good. It makes it distasteful. A person who has a reputation for wisdom and honor can destroy that very rapidly. If I would stand up here and I would tell you some off-color joke and laugh about it and think it's funny, what would happen to my ministry? It only takes one sentence. It maybe only even takes a word. One action, whatever it is, and you can destroy. That's like the dead flies in the medicine. We don't want anything to do with it. It's repulsive. So let's be careful. Just a moment's mischief can go sour, and it can bring a lot of hard work and humiliation and embarrassment to a family. It can destroy it overnight. Watch for that little fox of folly. Another one is a little faith. Matthew 6:30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye of, O ye of little faith? We read in Hebrews 11 that it's impossible to please God without faith. And so as we endeavor to please God, and that's my goal for today is to please God, but am I going to exercise any faith today? Do you have any plans to exercise some faith today? Yeah. And I realize that we're here in this environment, and I like to say sometimes this is like a locker room. This is like a locker room. I haven't been in a professional sports locker room, but I understand they're pretty advanced, and they have ice baths or whatever it may be. But they can take care of people in there. But you know, no one is doing his team a whole lot of good when he's in the locker room. He has to be out on the playing field. So we're in kind of a locker room here for 3 weeks, and we're getting strengthened, we're getting healed, whatever it may be. That's our endeavor, and we're learning. We're learning the rules, so to speak, but eventually we're going to turn and we're going to go out these doors and we're going to be on the playing field, and that's where the real battle is. And so that's where our faith is exercised. Are we going to take a step of faith in the face in the mockery, or are we going to, or maybe financial reverses, or answering a call that's come in our life and it kind of interferes with our security? That's faith. And our faith in God and in His Word is what's going to keep us anchored when we have those spiritual doubts. Another one I have is a little bit of love. There was this man who came, Jesus came to this Pharisee's house, and a lady came there, and she was a sinner, and she washed his feet. And this owner of the house there, Simon, says he doesn't know who's washing his feet, or he wouldn't allow that. And Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And so I think we understand that concept. If you're forgiven a lot, if you have a debt and you can't pay it, you're struggling, and you can't pay your debt and someone forgives it, you love them, right? Been there, done that. I've had people forgive me of debts at a time in my life, and it's such a blessing. And I trust that you'll forgive each other your debts, and they aren't always money debts. Sometimes it's other obligations. But it feels so good to be forgiven, and that's what he's saying here. We're going to love them, and so do we love God. Because we've had a big debt forgiven. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Another hymn says, "My heart is thrilled, my soul is filled to think he died for me." And Jesus says, you can sum the law up in one commandment: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And so Jesus asks us today, lovest thou me? Or what do we love? I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you today. I love you in spirit and mind. My body is yours for anything, Lord. I'm satisfied now in your love. The next one I have is a little leaven. A little leaven. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, I think you know what leaven is. We call it a leavening agent, of course, but it's like yeast. It's something that makes things raise. Have that right, ladies? I think, yeah. And so we kind of picture leaven in the Bible as something that kind of unseen works its way through something and makes it bigger and has an effect upon it. And he's saying here, don't you know that you just put a little leaven and it's enough for a big lump? Well, no one wants just a little bit of cancer, right? You want just a little bit of cancer? No, when you find that first cancer, the alarm goes out. We have a real potential problem here. We don't know for sure how it's going to go. Often it may end even in death. It can almost destroy a life. And we know that a little leaven in our hearts, that sin, a little bit of sin, will destroy a soul. You know, it's not a sin to skip church one time. It's not a sin to wear this or that, possibly, that may be a little borderline. But as we do these things, it lessens our resistance, and so we go farther and farther into it. We don't feel uncomfortable after a while. I know a girl who was asked one time, she had run away from home and was living in a life of sin. And she was asked, doesn't it scare you to go to sleep at night that way? And she says, yeah, but you get used to it. And so that's when you've really hit a danger spot, is when you get used to sin. And then after a while you feel comfortable in it, and after a while you even enjoy it. That's when the leaven has leavened the lump. And that's a terrible situation to be in. So let's be careful that we don't let a little leaven leaven sin in our life, but rather let's put good in our life, and that will also grow and have just the opposite effect. Another thing we realize is that a little leaven in our life can spread to those around us, our influence, those who watch us. If you're an older sibling, you have a tremendous influence on lives of your young siblings. It's a responsibility as well as a privilege. None of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself, we read in Romans. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And a hillbilly translation of that is, if you're going to sleep with the dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. So let's be careful of that. Another one I have here is a little tongue. And this is one thing we could spend a whole message on, and I'm not going to, obviously. But in James 3, verses 1 through 13, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but he speaks of a few things. One of the things is a bit in a horse's mouth. Now, my dad liked horses, and I grew up with horses, and so I understand a little bit about bits and how they control horses, stop them and turn them and so on. Such a little thing, it's just, it's probably about a half inch in diameter and about this long, but this big powerful horse can be controlled by that. We have the rudder. We have ships that are on the ocean, and these huge ships are just controlled by a proportionally very small rudder that steers them. And then he comes to the tongue. He says that tongue is a small member of us, but oh, what it can do, the power in the tongue. People who have cataloged sins will tell us that there are more sins associated with the tongue than any others. And these sins would include blasphemy and lying and gossiping and cursing and backbiting. Of course, the tongue takes the bad rap, but understand that the tongue doesn't act on its own. If you take a tongue out and lay it there, it's harmless, right? But when it's in your head and connected to your brain, that's when the damage or the blessing can occur. You know, as I look back over the regrets of my life, I think some of the main ones have been things that I've said. At work, sometimes I would get upset, and I would write an email. We communicated mostly by email, and so we'd communicate email, and I'd look at that after a while, and I said, does this really need to be said? And I could just delete it. But you know, the words that I've spoken, I can't delete. It's like once you hit that send button on your message, it's gone. Unless you're more tech savvy than I am, there's really no way of getting it back. You can delete it down the road, but you can't before it gets there. Words hurt, don't they? You know, we don't want to teach children, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. If you want to wreck my day, you could most easily do it with your tongue. One sentence you can make my day, one sentence you can wreck my day. And that's not just true of me, you can do that to each other. Watch the power of the tongue. A little match can burn down a forest, destroy half a city, and a little tongue can do irreparable damage for life. So let's bite our tongues before it bites us. And the last one I have here is a little gratitude. Zechariah 4:10 says, who hath despised the day of small things? There are sometimes people who have a terminal disease, and they realize that their days are numbered, and then they say, they think in their mind, or they realize in their mind, I should say, that, you know, I better enjoy this today. I better enjoy this ice on the trees, this beauty. This may be the last time in my life that I get to see ice all over the landscape and the beauty that is. And maybe some people say that's fine, but no, I think, things in nature come and go, and we enjoy the seasons. And so there are things of beauty. Let's enjoy the beauty. And so we so often take it for granted, but people with terminal diseases realize that I need to smell the roses today. because I may not be here for them tomorrow. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Have you ever done something for someone and then not even received so much as a thank you? Parents work hard to teach their children to say thank you when something is given to them. It hurts when people are ungrateful when you've made sacrifices for them. So little foxes can, little foxes will spoil the vine, and little foxes will continue to spoil the vine. It's not any different. So let's take these foxes, these little foxes, even the little foxes, and let's chase them from our lives before the vine is damaged. Because sometime it'll be too late. The vines will be destroyed if we allow the little foxes in our lives. So I trust that the Lord will give you wisdom early in life to recognize these little foxes and to realize the effect they're going to have on your life and then get rid of the little foxes from the vineyards of our lives. I'd like you to stand for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we realize that you have blessed us with so much, and thank you for the warnings in your word and what things will cause irreparable damage in our lives and even death, both in the physical sense and also in the spiritual sense. Lord, we pray for each one of these youth today, and we just pray, Lord, that as they study and as they put their roots deeper into the waters of your word, and as they grow strong and flourish, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon their day, upon their lives, and upon their extended families. So, Lord, we want to commit this day. We pray that your word would be rightly divided amongst us today, and that your name would be praised and you would be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. Just a couple announcements.